In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father and the Son. Well, happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
So this week is, we're celebrating Easter today, and also this is Easter week in your exercises. So we're able to synchronize the liturgical year with our program. However, it should be said that to understand Easter, we really have to understand what happened before Easter, which is Holy Week. So I'd like to go give a brief summary of the many graces that come to us through the mystical body of Christ, which is the Church, most specifically during Holy Week. We go pretty quickly through that, and then we'll focus on the whole meaning of Easter and your meditations. So last Sunday, we entered into Holy Week with Palm Sunday. So I'd like to give you one idea on Palm Sunday is the following. How these people that were acclaiming our Lord as their King, 5 days later they were crying out, "Crucify Him!" It's very interesting. And one way in which you can interpret that is how easy our feelings can fluctuate, how valuable we are, how we can be proclaiming Christ King and then shortly afterward, we deny him. And that's part of the human condition, is that we can easily go from being on fire to being very cold. So I really believe the exercise is a remedy, because we don't want to base our life on feelings. Feelings, nothing wrong with feelings, but if you base your life on feelings, I think you're heading for disaster. As Paul says, we live by faith and not by sight. Okay, then Wednesday, we had that nefarious figure that we call Judas Iscariot. Might be such that we want to get scissors and we want to cut that page out of the Bible where you got Judas Iscariot. None of us really like to look at Judas in the face, but he's part of the Bible, no? You can't just get scissors and cut him out and say that he didn't exist, no? He's one of the 12 apostles, no? And I think about Judas and I feel, well, I could be a Judas and so could you. We could all betray the Lord, and the essence of sin is betrayal. We betray our Lord by following false gods. Most people on a superficial plane would say that Judas betrayed our Lord because of avarice. That he was the economist of the community. He would hold on to the money, and St. John says that he would steal. So I think a superficial interpretation of the fall of Judas would be avarice. But that's a symptom. I think you have to go deeper. And Fulton Sheen says the primary reason why Judas betrayed the Lord is because he fell out of love with Christ. You fall in love, but you can fall out of love too. That's Fulton Sheen. And if we fall out of love with Christ, we're going to be falling in love with a false god. It can be anything, no? It can be power, money, sex, vanity, materialism. These are the modern gods. But you don't love the true God, you're going to fall in love with the false god. Actually, Thomas Aquinas says that, okay? Because our heart is made to love. If we don't love the true God, we'll all have the golden calf. The golden calf of Moses, okay? So might not, if I go in your house, I might not see a golden calf on your table in your living room, but their false god could be the TV, right? Or the internet. Or your telephone, huh? Heard of a story of a man who actually married his phone. See, he got one of those bridal dresses, he dressed up the phone, and he got a justice of the peace. And no. Yeah, he married his phone. I guess the reason he had, he'd have less problems with his phone than with his wife, okay? You'll probably end up by divorcing her, probably, right? No, if you're laughing at it, and I read it about a year ago. We laugh at that, but if you don't have God, we can do the most stupid, ridiculous, asinine, if I can use that New York word, thing imaginable. And as G.K. Chesterton says, you lose common sense, no? The Argentinians say, el sentido común es el menos común de los sentidos hoy día. Mm-hmm. You speak Spanish. That's a good one-liner, no? The common sense is the least common of all senses today. That's a good one. That's Argentinian, Espanol, okay? El sentido común es el menos común de los sentidos hoy día. Jay? Okay. So, then we move from Wednesday to Holy Thursday, which we meditated upon last week. There's so much in Holy Thursday, but I would highlight two things, two gifts. So the Lord gave us two great sacraments. One sacrament would be that of the Most Holy Eucharist. The other would be that of Holy Orders. Hopefully last week, you were begging the grace to really fall in love with the Eucharist. And I believe the biggest problem is that we're living out John chapter 6. Why do I say that? Any of you ever read John chapter 6? Follows John chapter 5, just by the way. John chapter 6 is one of the longest chapters you have in the New Testament. Longest would be Luke chapter 1, 81 verses. No? John 6, you got 71. You got three parts. Our Lord walks on water. He multiplies the loaves and the fish. Then he gets up and gives one of the most brilliant discourses in his public ministry. It's called the Bread of Life Discourse, which he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. I'll raise him up on the last day. Moses gave your forefathers the manna in the desert, but they died. Do not seek the bread that perishes, but seek the bread that gives eternal life. Ever read that passage? What's the reaction? This saying is hard. Who can endure it? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, this is cannibalism, huh? Cannibalism. How can you do that? No? And they were scandalized, and they got up, and they left him alone. There he was alone with his apostles, and he said, are you going to leave me too? Peter pipes up, and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? We know that you have words of eternal life. And Jesus said, isn't it true that I chose you, but one of you is a devil? Referring to Judas Iscariot. So the first announcement of the betrayal of Judas was in the context of the Eucharist, the Bread of Life discourse. Interesting, huh? You know, when I was a child, many years ago, at least in the New York area, I'd say about 85% of the Catholics went to Mass on Sunday. Back in the 50s and 60s. Now you have maybe 20% that go. So it's a flip-flop. Why? Two generations. Two generations, you've lost millions. Young people are jumping ship like the Titanic. Like rats jumping off a sinking ship. You like the image, huh? Why? You know, the two generations are basically the non-practicing. But I think the basic reason is that they really never were catechized as to what the Eucharist is. Or they were catechized, but they were absorbed by the world. And they lost belief. Do you know that most Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Catholics? Do you know that? Mm-hmm. Most Mormons are ex-Catholics. There's something rotten in Denmark. Mm-hmm. Something wrong. How could a Catholic give up the Eucharist for a false religion? Lack of catechesis. And all of you have family members that have jumped ship. Maybe they haven't become Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses, but they've changed religion, or they simply don't go to church anymore. By now in these exercises, you should be so much on fire with the love of the Lord and the Eucharist. You should be like a human magnet attracting people to Christ. I mean, you're in the last weeks. Hopefully something has happened, right? You should be attracting, not repelling. Okay? You should be attracting people to Christ. You should be bringing at least one person into the church every month. That's 12 a year. Okay? Accept the challenge. If the Jehovah's Witnesses can do it, so can we. Amen? Yep.
Amen.
They can knock on doors and they can bring people in. The Mormons even more, no? Shouldn't we have this spiritual competitiveness in our nature? Spiritual competitiveness in our nature, right? If you really believe in the Eucharist, you're never going to leave the Catholic faith. For the saying that those who believe, no arguments are necessary, but those who do not believe, all the arguments in the world are not sufficient. Have you heard that proverb? Hmm? Would you agree with that?
I would.
So maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, as they say, no? But how are you going to bring people back to the Catholic Church? You're finishing the exercise, you've done the call of the King. What are you going to do to bring people back to the Lord? And that's the second part of Holy Thursday, is the harvest is rich. Can you finish it?
Sure.
Laborers are few. Harvest is rich, the laborers are few. We have to pray, because on Holy Thursday our Lord gave us the Eucharist, also He gave us the sacrament of holy orders. So in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says, "Do this in memory of me," He was instituting the priesthood. And the apostles were the first priests and the first bishops. Incumbent upon us to foster vocations to the married life, of course, but also to the religious life and to the priesthood. And the patron of parish priests, his name is, he's the Curé of Ars, maybe you've heard of him, St. John Marie of Vianney, said, "No priest, no Mass. No Mass, no Eucharist. No Eucharist, no consecration. No consecration, no communion. No communion, no Jesus. No Jesus, we are spiritual orphans." The Curé of Ars. I've often thought, how could a young man that really believes in the Eucharist not want to become a priest? If he even believed 10% of what I'm saying, I would think it would be almost irresistible to want to be able to be a priest, so as to bring Christ from heaven to earth and from earth into your hearts. Is there anything greater than that? But you have to believe. You have to believe. So, vocation of the priesthood is not simply my work, it's your work also, because you're part of the church, right? Trying to foster vocations. There's a shortage. In LA, it's less than other places, but you're going to start to feel the crunch. Other places in the country, you have what's clustering, where they're bringing together three parishes and one priest is... remember once speaking with my mom on the phone about 4 years ago, she said, "I just listened to EWTN. He said there's a priest in Holland. They gave him another two parishes. He had to tend to 12 parishes in Europe, in Holland." Okay. Well, we haven't arrived at that yet. But if you go to New York or other places, you have three parishes being clustered, and one priest has to attend to all of those. So, pray for vocations. But I would say this also with respect to the priesthood, speaking as a priest, it's a beautiful vocation. It is. But it's all or nothing. You know, as a priest, you got to give everything. Very demanding, no? Yesterday I was in the confessional 12 hours. I'm tired. Can you imagine sitting in a confessional 12 hours and listening to your sins? No? If I fall asleep, you know why. And the day before, about 10 hours, no? It's exhausting, no? I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining. The people here in this path, they want to go to confession, and thanks be to God. I mean, whenever we go there, people flock to the confessional. And I'm very thankful. I have a brother priest in Canada, in Montreal, and he says that people in that parish, they don't go to confession except on Good Friday, a few Italians that are about 85 years old, they're the only sinners in that parish. Now we die in that parish, no? Here we go, we never can finish the line. We always do as best we can and then got to come back tomorrow, no? Or later on, no? But what I'm saying is young men that want to be priests today, you know, they have to want to become saints. There's no way around it, no? At least aspire to that. One holy priest can save a million souls. Vincent de Paul said one of the greatest graces would be to have a holy pastor. The devil appeared and said to the curé of Ars, if there are four more of you, my kingdom would be destroyed. Five priests like the curé of Ars, his kingdom would be destroyed. Wow. And this is just one priest. If you don't believe me, read the life of the curé of Ars. He spent 15 hours in the confessional every day for about 40 years.
Wow.
Imagine that. He ate a couple of potatoes every day. Slept on the floor for about 4 hours. His walls were red. See the film of Gibson? And he battled with the devil at night. The end of life, he says, I go before the Lord empty-handed. Oh, boy. You know, nosotros pobrecitos. What humility, huh? I really believe we're in a very critical time, and Los Angeles is one of the most important dioceses in the world. Maybe the most important. A multicultural megalopolis where you got tons of people coming in, coming and going. It's like Penn Station, no? People coming and going. I think we can go one of two ways. We can go the easy path of Europe, materialism, in which the faith is basically becoming defunct or extinct. Or, especially with a lot of immigrants that come from the Philippines, they come from Latin America, trying to form the immigrants as really good Catholics, maybe you can save the country. Amen? The immigrants that come in with the Catholic faith try to save this country. You know where the vocations are booming most is in Africa. We have an oblate house in Nigeria. Past two summer we had two of them come in to help us out. And one, Father Victor, who was with us last year, he said that they were able to receive 6 new seminarians every year. But they have 1,000 applications. I know how it is in India, but in Africa, man, 1,000 applications. You know why we can't receive them? Saint Teresa of Avila says, "With God and money, we can do a lot." Okay. We don't have money to build a bigger house and to staff. But that's the case. You go in the seminary. The seminaries there are packed in Africa. You would think the United States that has everything here, this would be the country that have the most, no? Why not? Materialism. Can't serve God and money at the same time. Materialism. Consumerism, hedonism, comfort, ease, pleasure. Can't serve God and money at the same time. But the infrastructure here is by far the greatest. The education, even the building structure here is by far the greatest, but because of these militating factors, vocations are present, but not as present as they should be. So we'll leave you to pray over that. This is part of last week's meditations. And then Good Friday, which is, of course, was the Passion of Christ. I'd like to highlight the fact that Jesus died for all of humanity, but he died for each and every one of us individually. If you're the only person in the world, Christ would have died for you. You believe it?
Yes.
Now that should move you. Everything that he suffered for you. From the agony in the garden until the last moments where he said, Father, into your hands I... So from the beginning of his passion till the end, his whole life, he did that as an act of love for all of us. So you ever feel unloved, look up at the cross. He did it for you. And contemplate a cross, not a Protestant cross, but a Catholic cross, okay? Protestant cross doesn't have the corpus on it, with Jesus hanging from the cross. As you saw in the film of Mel Gibson. Now, Holy Saturday, someone sent me an email, the wife saying, not knowing what are you doing Holy Saturday? And I think most Catholics don't know the whole tone of Holy Saturday. So I'll tell you. So you'll be able to live it out next year, right? Okay. Holy Saturday is not so important, you know, coloring Easter eggs, okay? That's not that important. Holy Saturday is an extension of Good Friday, which the church invites us to silence. You can extend your fasting on Holy Saturday. You can extend, if you're strong enough, a little bit of fasting on Holy Saturday too. And here's the essence of it. You want to relive the passion through the eyes and heart of Mary. There you have it, in a nutshell. Relive the passion through the eyes and the heart of Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows. So I purposely talked about this because we cannot celebrate Easter Sunday fully without going through Holy Week. This is called the Paschal Mystery. Passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now this week, we're going to be celebrating, you're going to be celebrating and meditating upon the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we enter into the Easter joy. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it.
Okay.
Huh? So that is the specific grace that we're going to be begging for this week. We're going to be begging for joy. The fruit in Spanish would be intensísimo gozo. How's your Spanish? Malo, padre. Intensísimo. How's your Spanish? You know, it's called the superlative, if you know grammar well. Not the comparative, but the superlative. Isimo in English would be most. Do you know your grammar? It's called the superlative. When you have most, that would be the superlative in English grammar, okay? Intensissimo gozo. So what it means is the most intense gozo means joy. Right? The most intense joy. That's what you're going to be begging for. But you don't want to confuse joy with pleasure. You're looking at me somewhat quizzical or befuddled. What the heck does that mean, Father? Pleasure you can buy. You can buy pleasure. Can't buy joy. Joy is a free gift. But you have to open up to it. The Protestant minister preaching Easter Sunday. Remember what he said?
I'm not a Protestant.
Oh, okay, I'm glad you're not, okay. You know, you don't even look like one, okay? He said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd throw it in the river. If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. If I had all the wine in the world, I would throw it in the river. And he sits down, and the choir master gets up and says, for our closing hymn, let us sing, let us go to the river joyfully. Let us go to the river joyfully. So I tell that joke usually in this context because we don't want to confuse joy with pleasure. Even your friends, the Beatles, used to sing Money Can't Buy Me Love. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Money can't buy me love. No? That's not biblical, that's Paul McCartney, but he was singing the truth. Money can't buy me love. No? It can buy me a lot of pleasure. So true joy comes from a deep relationship with God. Here's a really, really good acronym for you. You're going to like this. Joy. J-O-Y. J. Jesus, others, you. Got that? As a teacher, I like acronyms. Huh? Jesus, joy. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. Jesus first. Others second, then you. Got that? Here's one for you. ASAP, what is that? What?
It's not as soon as possible.
As soon as possible? ASAP is always say a prayer. Got that? You want to try to baptize these acronyms, huh? You want to baptize them, huh? Baptize them Catholic, huh? So joy comes not from creation, but from the creator of all creation, from God himself. And there's a letter, St. Paul's letter to the Filipinos. Why are you laughing? Didn't he write a letter to the Filipinos? Yeah, it was. Oh, it's the Philippians. Okay. Fulton Sheen said this lady got up and said, from the letter of St. Paul to the Filipinos. Another one got up and said, the letter of St. Paul to the theologians. Thessalonians. Spanish, I was doing a wedding, and this lady was reading 1 Corinthians 13, and she was supposed to read limosna. Do you know what limosna is? You know that? Limosna means alms. She didn't say limosna, she said she read limousina. So, St. Paul, to his letter to the Philippians, 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. We want to rejoice in God. And Mary, in her Magnificat, says, "My spirit, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So this week you're going to be begging for joy. Not in things. Not in money. Not in power. Or in pleasure. Or in success. Or in having. But your joy is in Jesus who rose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Huh? Amen. Jesus who rose from the dead. So that's a fruit. So your meditations or contemplations are going to be on the Easter meditations, or what you're going to be following in Mass, except for one. And that's what I'll talk about briefly right now, and then we'll go through some of these Easter contemplations. Who did Jesus first appear to when he rose from the dead? Do you know who? Mary who? No Catholics here? This is a Protestant group, huh? Okay, he first appeared to his mother. First appeared to his mother. Some are going to say, "Well, Father, that's not in the Bible. How do you know?" That's right. It's Catholic tradition. And Ignatius places that as your first contemplation is you have to try to imagine Jesus appearing to the Blessed Mother. You have to put on your contemplative mode. I've taught you how to do that already. Okay. Composition of place. Imagine where it is. Imagine who's present there. What time of the day it is. Okay, you have to try to construct it. And then you enter in. And then you become part of that scene. I imagine Mary just in a very small room there. And as the sun is breaking through the clouds and is streaming through the window where Mary is, Jesus enters in with the light of the sun. Yeah. No, I can't imagine that. No, I just imagine that, and Mary seeing Christ and the tears trickling down her eyes, Jesus embraces his mother, and his mother weeps tears of joy. So there's no one that suffered more than Mary after Jesus, of course. Then no one experienced more joy than Mary also. So really one experience profound joy, not a superficial joy, but a deep joy, you want to go through Mary. Imagine the conversation. Imagine what they said. Look at Jesus, the way he's looking at his mother with so much tenderness and love. And look at Jesus showing his mother the wounds also. Because this is the risen Lord. When you see our Lord with the wounds, it's the risen Lord Jesus. Okay, then you have the apparition to Mary Magdalene early in the morning. Then later at night, You have Jesus appearing to the apostles who are in the upper room. The doors were locked for fear of them being arrested. Wouldn't you do the same? Because they were fearful that they would be arrested and they were going to be put to death the way Jesus was. And they were
terrified.
They were terrified, yeah. They didn't want to die the same fate of Jesus. And our Lord walks through the door and He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Shalom. Peace be with you. Whose sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whose sins you hold bind, they'll be held bound." Okay, that's... So we have these Blessed Mother, Mary Magdalene, the Apostles. Those are three apparitions. But I'd like to talk a little bit greater detail on another apparition. That happens a little bit later. But there's another apparition you can only meet in Luke chapter 24, and it's in the afternoon, maybe about 3 o'clock. Luke chapter 24. So let's take a walk. Put on your walking boots. Okay. Have you ever walked 7 to 8 miles? I have. It's Luke chapter 24. We only see this in the Gospel of Luke. So you have two disciples who are walking. None of you remember this passage, huh? Two disciples, they're walking. They're walking away from the city of Jerusalem. They're walking away from the church. They are sad, they're confused, they're disgruntled, they're arguing, they're disoriented, and they're talking about what happened about Jesus. So see them, they're in a profound state of desolation. Let's see if we can maybe dissect this wonderful passage. They're walking away from the church in Jerusalem and they're in a profound state of desolation. Yes. Even though the church has problems, don't walk away from the church. Stay in the church. Church is going through a lot of tempests, a lot of storms now. Stay in the church. Really, whatever you say about the church is true. We've got the worst of the worst and the best of the best. Who's going to go beyond? I'm going to go beyond John Paul II, Teresa of Avila, St. Faustina, Thomas Aquinas, Augustine, John Bosco. No one's going to go beyond them in holiness. Years ago, we had a catechism class where we had in Spanish three boys, their names, one was Fidel, another name was Adolfo, the other one was Stalin. In one catechism class. That's the names that the parents gave the kids, no? They're shocked, right? No? You got to work on names, right? Fidel would be Castro. Stalin would be Joseph Stalin. Adolfo would be Adolf Hitler. Did you know they were all Catholics? Did you know that?
Yeah.
What a motley group of individuals, huh? So whatever you say about the church is true. You got the worst of the worst, and you got the best of the best. You have to be the best of the best. Amen?
Amen.
You have to become saints. I don't say that as a pious platitude or a cliche. Work in holiness as a result of these exercises. So they're walking and talking and debating and arguing about what happened. They couldn't seem to understand how this man, Jesus Christ, who was their leader, he was crucified and suffered death, an ignominious death at the hands of these Roman soldiers, instigated by the Sanhedrin. They couldn't understand it. They thought that he was going to free them from the slavery of the Romans. He was going to be their leader. They're expecting a political, powerful leader to lead them into freedom. And here's this guy, he's nailed to the cross, which is the worst way to die. They couldn't understand it. So all of a sudden, someone comes and is walking next to them. This stranger, walking next to them. Who is this stranger?
Jesus.
There's another point to meditate upon. Ever happened in your life where maybe you failed to recognize Christ in your life? Failed to recognize Him. Huh? How many times in the apparitions that Jesus appears and they don't seem to recognize Him? Mary Magdalene, who was he? They thought he was the gardener. Then when Jesus caught the fish, they thought that it was just a man on the shore, kind of a nice guy who knew a little bit about fishing, maybe better than them, helped them to catch 153 big fish, huh? So they're walking, and they don't even recognize this man, but he starts to walk at their pace, and he enters into conversation with them. What are you talking about? And they say, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who has not heard about Jesus Christ? And he says, what things? So he purposely says what things so that they could dig deep into the very depths of their heart and bring to Jesus all that was going on in their lives. And we're called to do the same thing. He wanted them to unload. That's part of learning to pray well, is we talk to the Lord not only about our joys, our successes, our triumphs, our victories. We talk to the Lord also about our problems and our struggles and our temptations and our failures and our sins. You have to see that Christ is real. He's not a mythical, ethereal figure that lived 2,000 years ago, but He's alive and risen today. That's the purpose of these exercises, is especially today, is to believe that Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead. He's alive. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
It's a story of a teacher that told these sixth graders to write an essay on the man that was alive that they admired most. This was about 25 years ago. One boy wrote an essay on Michael Jackson. Remember him?
Yes.
A famous rock and roll star who died about 5 years ago. Another boy wrote an article, an essay on Michael Jordan. Ever hear of him?
Yes.
Air Jordan? Another boy submitted an essay, a composition on Jesus Christ. And the teacher brought this essay and started to upbraid him and rebuke him. He said, I told you to write an essay on a person that's living today. And the boy said, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
What do you think?
Was it you?
Was it me? Wouldn't be surprised, huh?
Was it?
Actually, no, I got that from Adrian Rogers. No? I got that from a Protestant pastor, actually. No? Oh. Mm? So I glean a lot of sources and then I baptize them. No? Yeah, perfect story for today, right?
Yeah.
The little boy was, he was rebuked publicly because he talked about Jesus Christ. You can't do that today, can you?
No.
But he had the courage to speak about Christ publicly and give a witness to the other boys that he believed that Jesus Christ was more important than Michael Jackson, Michael Jordan. Let's go back to our walk. That was a side digression, but important. So they're walking. They're unloading, and they're telling Jesus all of their sufferings, especially their sadness that this Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, not knowing that they're talking to Jesus Christ. He's a stranger, but they never met a stranger like this stranger before. Never before they ever meet anyone who was such a good listener, great listener. Listening attentively, understanding them, encouraging them. Then after they finish, he intervenes. And he gently rebukes them. And he opens up his mouth. He starts to speak. Now, not only did they meet someone who was a great listener, but even a greater speaker. And he's speaking about all the things that referred to him. In the Old Testament, Psalm 22, the prophet Isaiah, all these Old Testament prophecies that became a reality in Jesus Christ, they were enthralled, they were fascinated at the words that issued from the mouth of this pilgrim, this stranger. Now, they're no longer in desolation. They're in consolation. That cloud of dissipation, desolation, has dissipated by walking and talking to this friendly stranger that they never met before. So they finally arrive at their destination, and he's explaining to them everything that referred to him. They arrive at their destination. They've walked 7 to 8 miles. They started walking kind of like this. Now they're walking like this. Even their posture, even their gait is different than when they started out. And it looks like he has an appointment with someone down the road. Someone down the road he's got to meet. It looks like that. But then they say some words that you have to say every day of your life. Which are? Stay with us, Lord. That has to be your prayer. Lord, stay with me. Lord, never leave me. Lord, never abandon me. Lord, I beg for the grace that I'll never abandon you. Stay with me, Lord. Stay with me, Lord. Can you finish the sentence? Because the sun is going down. Stay with us, Lord. Beautiful prayer. Because the sun is going down. Even though the physical sun was declining, Jesus is the light of the world. He's the Son of Justice. Even in the darkest moments of our lives, Jesus Christ wants to live and shine in your lives, in your hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Very interesting passage. What does that mean? Jesus respects our free will. He respects our free will. He is un caballero. He is un caballero. He's a gentleman, right? He's not going to force himself upon any of us. He respects our freedom. You ever read Revelation chapter 3? Behold, I stand out at the door and I knock. Whoever opens up, I will sit down, dine with him, and he'll dine with me. You are experts in art. Maybe you've seen some of the paintings of Holman Hunt. Have you? You got Holman Hunt, who paints Jesus as the Good Shepherd, standing outside knocking with... He's got a lantern, and he's knocking on the door. And someone said, you know, it's a great painting, but you're not very intelligent. You forgot to paint the doorknob. He said, I purposely did not paint the doorknob because it's from within. It's from within. That door is your heart. That can be only opened up when you want to open up, and Jesus will come to dine with you. He's knocking constantly. These exercises, he's been knocking constantly at the door of your heart. Hopefully you opened up for him. I hope so. Stay with us, Lord, because the sun is declining. Does he accept the invitation? Or did he say, I'll come back later?
No.
So he accepts it, right? Okay, let's enter in with him. How many people there? I hope 4. Don't you want to be there?
Yeah.
Or are you a ghost? Hopefully there's 4. There's Jesus, Cleophas. The other one's name is not written. It was probably St. Luke, but the one that's not named is supposed to be you.
Yeah.
Okay? It's supposed to be you. So try to imagine it. Was it a big mansion like in Beverly Hills, a huge mansion, do you think?
No.
Spanish would be casita. A little house, a little cottage. What do you see there? Well, there's a table. Maybe you arrive there, maybe you want to dust the table off a little bit. You ever doing a little dusting? No? Spring cleaning when you go to confession? No, dust the... And then there's the table. How many chairs?
4.
You got 4 chairs, 3 or 4 chairs there. And you sit down, and he sits down too. What happened is he opens up something in that little this little bag. He opens it and it's some bread. So he takes the bread. You're going to see 4 verbs in the present tense now. He takes the bread. Takes the bread. Let's get the order right. Proper sequence. Chronological order. He takes the bread. Then he blesses the bread. Then he breaks the bread. Then he
gives the bread.
Look like you're throwing it. Kind of like a frisbee, no? You went like this, no? Okay. He gives it, right? So he takes the bread. He blesses the bread, breaks the bread, he gives the bread. You ever hear those words before?
Yes.
Did you? Every time you go to Mass, you hear the same words. Over bread. Taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. Could this be the second Mass? Catholic commentators say yes, this is the second Mass. When was the first Mass? Holy Thursday, right? Isn't the Mass, the meal of the Lord, isn't the sacrifice of Calvary also? Isn't it the Passion, Death, and Resurrection? So there you have Holy Thursday, Good Friday, he's dying, and Easter Sunday, he's rising from the dead. So every time we celebrate the Mass, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Every Mass, you've got the fullness of the Paschal mystery, and the consecration, and in communion. Now, we're taking this just one step at a time. What happens in that moment? Charades. Their eyes open, and who do they see?
Jesus.
They finally recognize him in the... There you go. They recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Then what happens with Jesus? What? He disappears? For me, it's a fascinating passage. I love this passage. And I love to end the exercises with this passage. 90% of the time I go through this in detail, and it just seems to be a summary of the whole 10-week program, as I'll tell you in a couple of minutes. Did he leave them? Well, he left them in his physical glorified presence, right? But he stayed with them in
spirit.
No, you're Pentecostals, no? In the Eucharist. We got some Pentecostals here, okay? Stayed with them in the Eucharist, in the greatest of all sacraments, which is the Eucharist. And the Eucharist. What are the last words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28? Go out to all nations, teaching all I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and behold, it's a truncated sentence. You have to finish the last clause. And behold, I am with you always until the end of time. Until the consummation of the centuries, if you want to go to the Latin, okay? Until the end of time. So if he is, then he ascends into heaven. That seems to be paradoxical. He says, I'm going to be with you, then he leaves them. How do you interpret that? He's present in his mystical body, which is the church. In his mystical body, the church. Because after that, Matthew chapter, then after that, he goes up to heaven. Well, you said you're going to be with us always. Why are you leaving us? So Jesus, he disappeared from their presence, but he stayed in the Eucharist. And most likely, they received the Eucharist, that consecrated bread. I mean, our Lord, he was the high priest. Now what happens after that? I think you know that they were so tired that they went to bed, right? They were exhausted, right?
No, they went back.
They had to take a nap anyway, right? They got up filled with joy. And there's another point for you. God gives us joy and he gives us energy and strength. Amen? Do you ever notice you go to Mass, maybe you're kind of tired, maybe in the evening, you receive the Eucharist and you're strengthened even physically? Never notice that? Even your physical strength is reinvigorated. So they cannot keep it to themselves. They decide to get up and go back to travel back to Jerusalem another 7 miles. So they're walking close to 15 miles. This time, how are they walking? Are they kind of dragging their feet? They're depressed. They're kind of sad. They're kind of walking like this, no? And like a turtle, no? Turtle is having a bad day. How are they?
Energized.
They're energized, they're invigorated, they're moving quickly, they're filled with joy, they've got new hope, they've got strength. They're experiencing the fruit that you're supposed to be experiencing, the joy of the resurrection. They're born again. So they arrive at Jerusalem and they tell the apostles, hey, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. And they said this, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained the Word of God to us? What is that burning? There's another person for you. That's called the Holy Spirit. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he explained the Word of God and he broke the bread for us? So my friends, here's a summary of week 10 as well as a summary of all the exercises in the Disciples on the Road to Emmaus. This is a summary of the whole program. You'll find it in Luke chapter 24. We belong to the church, which is the mystical body of Christ. The church has always had problems. The church has always been persecuted. Churches have always gone through tough times. Don't be scandalized by the things that you're seeing in the church today. Don't be scandalized, no? Jesus ordained 12 priests and apostles on Holy Thursday. One of them committed suicide from the very beginning. His name is Judas Iscariot, no? Church is always going through tough times. Try not to criticize the church, but make it better by becoming saints. Amen?
Amen.
Easy to criticize. Easy to point your finger. You ever notice when you point your finger, well, do that. Point your finger at me like this. Do it like this. How many fingers you have pointed at me? How many at yourself?
Three.
Uh-huh. You got three pointing at you, right? One at me and three at yourself, okay? So make the church a more holy church by becoming a saint, like Saint Ignatius. Amen?
Amen.
Second point is this. They started out by walking. They were in profound desolation. Can you tell me the primary reason for the desolation of these disciples? Very important.
Fear.
Okay, yeah, fear.
Loss of
but she said, you, what?
Loss of Jesus.
Loss of Jesus?
Well, Jesus was absent.
Okay, they were not walking with Jesus. They're walking by themselves. Try starting in these exercises to invite Jesus to walk and talk and be with you always. You hear me?
Yep.
Now here's the temptation. These exercises are finished. Now I can go back to being a normal person. You know, my husband has called me a religious nut, a fanatic, huh? I'm going overboard. You're getting up at 5:30 in the morning to do this holy hour, and then you're saying an extra rosary. What has happened to you? You're crazy. The temptation, and Mary's going to sum it up at the end and giving you some good ideas, the temptation is to go back to the status quo, to be normal, but it's going back to mediocrity. And you know I'm telling the truth. I know I'm really giving it to you. If you do not persevere, you're going to go back to becoming a mediocre Catholic, as most are today. God wants you to have fire. Don't let the fire go out. Feed the flames. Persevere. Don't go back to the normal, mediocre you that you were 10 weeks ago. Don't do it. You received a lot, be generous, and keep growing.
Is there a passage where Jesus says, if you are lukewarm, I will
see? It's actually Revelation chapter 3. He says, you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my... That's Revelation chapter 3, where you've got the seven churches of Asia Minor, the church of Laodicea. That's the danger. That's the danger of Catholics today, is just to do as little as possible. My moral theology professor said, just get into heaven with your pants burnt. You know, barely get in. Okay. My founder says this, he who is happy to have a little house in heaven will end up with a mansion in hell. Strong words. This is my founder, who's a saint. He was happy to have a little house in heaven, just a little corner. You're going to end up with a mansion in hell. Aim high. Aim high. You know, my program, what have I done? I've raised the bar high, right? Hello?
Yes.
You want me to lower it?
No.
Keep jumping. If you keep knocking over the pole, keep jumping. You'll make it eventually. But don't lower yourself to mediocrity, conforming yourself to the worldly values that are absorbing so many people. Aim high to become a great saint. You can do it. You can do it. God's grace is more than sufficient. I saw the film the other day, Paul the Apostle. I really loved it.
Yes.
We did too.
There are so many saints, but one thing related to this topic is that St. Paul was in love with Christ. The others, even Luke, was struggling a little bit, but St. Paul, the very end of his life, everything was Christ. Everything was Christ. You want to be praying for the same grace. That Jesus Christ is the very Alpha, Omega, principle, and end, the beginning and end of your whole life, Christ. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, as St. Paul says. I count everything as trash to the great treasure that is Jesus Christ. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, you're called to walk with Christ. You're called to talk to Christ. You're called to listen to Christ. You're called to invite Christ. You're called to sit down with Christ. You're called to receive Christ in the very depths of your heart. And you're called to bring Christ to others. So I mentioned about 7 different verbs summarizing the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Look what they did. They walked with him. They listened to him. They talked, even before, they talked to him, and he listened. Then he opened up his mouth and spoke, and they listened. They invited Jesus to sit down at table with them. Then they broke bread with him. See, what you really have there is it's the holy sacrifice of the Mass in miniature. That's what it is. It's the Mass. So when they're walking, that's called the liturgy of the word. The liturgy of the word is the walk, where they're listening to him and talking to him. The liturgy of the Eucharist is the house, where you got the breaking of the bread and receiving it. And then finally they go out and they bring Christ to others. That's exactly what you're called to do. You have received so much. Now you're called to give. And as Mother Teresa says, give until it hurts. The more that we give of ourselves, the more happy we're going to be. So the key to real happiness and joy is by following those steps. We got to walk with Christ. We got to talk to him. We got to listen to him. We have to invite him. We have to love him. We have to receive him in the very depths of our heart. Then didn't our hearts burn with love? Weren't our hearts burning within us? You should have this burning of Christ's love within you. You can bring Christ to the whole world. So my friends, we're going to pray that you persevere. Mary's going to be giving you a few suggestions, but you can do the exercises again. You can come to our perseverance class. Sign up for 8-day retreat in the end of July. You have to try to choose some type of program. Friday night, I have a perseverance class at 7:30. You can sign up and do the exercises again in 3 weeks. But the key is perseverance. If you didn't decide right now what you're going to do to persevere, it's very easy to just go back to the way things used to be. Going back to mediocrity. That's not the way it should be. What were the words that St. Ignatius said to Francis Xavier? The words that Jesus wants you to hear right now, that Francis Xavier heard from Ignatius Loyola, are these. Go set all on fire. So I'm going to pray that all of you will have a great, great Easter, great Easter week, that all of you will be filled with the love of God and bring this love of God to the whole world. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to also, before I leave, I'd like all of you to thank all of our facilitators, Marion, Eric, and Eric, all the facilitators, give them an applause for the hard work that they've done.
Thank you.
Holy, really?